voice say, "Be sober and of sound mind." I would encourage you, if you don't know exactly what that means, to find out. You all could be seated. Feel a little shift this morning. Earlier, I was sensing a really strong apostolic and prophetic anointing about to be released here in this room. That's not it. We're living in some sober times. It's not a time to be putting our head in the sand or so far in the clouds either. It's not a time for distractions. Some of the things I'm going to mention, or at least I feel in my spirit to mention this morning, I've probably said dozens of times over the last seven years, since our last president was elected the first time. I've mentioned a couple times, too, this summer and going into the fall that I'm going to be talking more and more about politics. I've been waiting until the conventions are over, so I'm giving you a little bit of a warning that if you don't like politics mentioned, then you might not want to be here. Most of you have been hearing it for some time. There's been so much misinformation about the body of Christ and who we are and what our purposes are in the earth. And Satan, who we should not be should be focusing on, has done a very good job at deceiving us into believing lies about who we are as individuals, who we are as the body of Christ, and our purpose here. And I believe one of the teachings that has gone on for a number of years that is still causing much problem is our eschatology into believing that Jesus is going to return in our lifetime, which he may. But every generation, at least since the mid-1800s, has believed that. And when we have a belief that Jesus is coming back in our lifetime, a rapture mentality, we don't necessarily think about it or even talk about it, but we withdraw from society and we withdraw from really the Great Commission. And seeing transformation, reformation, so many Christians are so uninvolved in what's going on in culture. By not voting, by not getting involved in the political process. Elections have consequences, and we are seeing consequences from elections. And this next election is going to have consequences as well. And I am firmly of the belief that our issues and problems are way beyond any man or group of men's solutions. That we're going to need the Holy Spirit. We're going to need his divine, creative, supernatural insight and wisdom. I also believe that it's going to come from the ecclesia and not from the White House. Back in creation, God blessed man and woman, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? But he also blessed man to subdue the earth and rule over it. It's all one and the same. It's in the same sentence. The Bible calls us priests and kings. We have dual purposes. Our priesthood, which is our service to the Lord and one another, and our worship to the Lord, prepares us and equips us for our kingship. For first, not priests, and learn to worship and serve the Lord in that capacity, we will not be prepared to be kings, to rule with Christ. So our priesthood and priestly duties prepares us to rule and reign. Jesus reworded Matthew 28, the Great Commission, of what God said right from creation. When he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. Go to all the world. And what did he say to do? Plant churches and get people to come to your events? No, he said, make disciples of every nation. Make people that are disciplined where? In the ways of the Lord. Not just call themselves Christians, not just come and gather in a place, but really make a disciple. Those who are disciplined in the ways of God. Those who have died. You know, the Christian life is one absolute miserable life unless you die. It doesn't work. It's really in a miserable existence without dying to self. God blessed the seventh day of creation and he set it aside. The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a rest. We had a significant time Wednesday night. It was significant. And I want to share just a couple things from that. God has created us to rule, to reign, to be fruitful and multiply. God the Father is the great judge, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. He blessed that. You see, often we try doing things. We have our ideas. They might be very good ideas. And then we ask God to come along and bless what we're doing. See, if we enter into what God has already blessed, we don't even have to ask for his blessing. Why? His blessing's already on it. So we just need to enter into what he's doing. So God is the great judge. He blessed man to be fruitful and multiply, and blessed man to subdue the earth and rule over it. Jesus, the king, when he said in Matthew 28, he actually starts off the Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And now he says, now go. So God blesses his work. Jesus has given us his governmental authority to do his work. And then Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, which is what we've been really talking about, the Holy Spirit, he said, I don't want you going anywhere until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, until you are empowered. You receive the explosive, that dunamis explosive type of power. For what? So that you could be my witnesses. The word witnesses is the word martyr. So you could be my living dead ones. Because like things produce like things. That's what God started that in Genesis with creation. Monkeys do not have cats. Cats don't have dogs. Humans have humans. Disciples make disciples. Converts, well, they make other converts. So that God the judge blessed his work. Jesus has given us his authority to do it, and the Holy Spirit gives us the supernatural power to do it. That deserved a little bit more than just a very mild amen. I shared something Wednesday that I've still have been thinking a lot about, in it's a story that Rick Joyner had shared before, and maybe some of you had seen this. We have this term in our culture, especially talking about sports, called in the zone. You all familiar with that? They're in the zone. And we've used that in a lot of different ways. Now, in Christianity, especially with people that believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we typically use that same phrase, but we use it differently. We don't use the phrase. We use the thought behind the phrase. And that will say, we're in the Spirit, or we'll say we're in the flesh. Now, I particularly don't like either one of those. Everything's Spirit. We should be in the Spirit constantly. It's not when we come to church we have to automatically get in the Spirit. We should be in the Spirit constantly. We should be in the Spirit when we're sleeping. But nevertheless, we use that saying, they're in the Spirit or they're in the flesh. And so in athletics, this story that Rick Joyner talked about was a psychologist who studied how these athletes actually got in the zone. Now, in the zone to an athlete was, many athletes are very talented, obviously, but when they're in the zone, something happens to them, and they're actually able to perform at a level that even supersedes, that goes beyond their natural abilities in that. And so this psychologist, I believe, was 20 years. He studied this to try to figure out what got people in the zone. And his conclusion was he had no idea. But he found something that was very, very important and speaks to us. He says, I couldn't figure out what caused somebody to get in the zone, but I noticed how they got out of it. There were two things. He said, fear and anger. Now, is that a spiritual principle? The enemy comes to try to bring fear and anger. With everything going on in the world today, fear is a great motivator. It's not the best. It's not God's, but it's a great motivator. Anger. You know, there's a righteous anger, but there's also an unrighteous anger. There's a righteous jealousy. There's also an unrighteous jealousy. There is a fear that the Bible talks about, but it's not the fright of God. It's being having a reverential awe and a respect for the Holy God and His things. Fear and anger took athletes right out of the zone. And I really believe we can say the same thing about those of us that are walking in the Spirit, that fear and anger will take us right out of that zone. All through the Bible, from the seventh day forward, the Sabbath day, all the way forward, God shows us in many different ways that there is a spiritual place that He wants His people to reside. I just call it the spiritual place of rest. The Garden of Eden was a type of that rest. This is not a type of where you're sitting on your lounge chair drinking iced tea. This is where you are in a spiritual place of just rest and so confident in God. With chaos could be assuming all around you. You can be on the Titanic and have peace and the rest of God. Peace. Many times when an angel came, what did they say? Peace, peace. Do not fear. Peace. Jesus is who? The King of Peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. It's a spiritual place God wants us to reside in, to be in. Tonight at 5:00, you know, we're connected with the citywide prayer movement, and there's so many different ministries and things that are coming together in Kansas City and unifying. Elevate KC is one of them as well. But I sent out an email to some, not to everybody, but I wanted to make an announcement tonight that at 5 o'clock at Kansas City's East Patrol Division on Prospect, 26th and Prospect, they're going to have a prayer. Chief Forte will be there, mainly because of what is going on in our country of recent Dallas shootings and the whole race issue. So if you can, if you so feel led to attend, that's what I was making an announcement about that. It's interesting, some of the things that God has spoken to us, even just this year, from January on. Because one of the words God gave me was peace at the beginning of the year. Some of you might remember that. Deborah remembered it because she made me a bracelet that said peace that I've had since then. You know, when prophetic words come forth, they're not for entertainment. They can be entertaining, but they're not for entertainment. God is speaking to us, relaying things to us. I don't know how many times I've had personal prophetic words and I've just forgotten completely about them. You know, when you get a word or there's true prophetic words that come forth, you know, oftentimes you don't even understand them when they come forth. God wants us to seek him for understanding. And he doesn't just do it just because he has nothing else to do, but just to give us words. But he's sharing with us and he's preparing us for things. The Bible tells us God doesn't do anything without first telling his prophets. And it's through his people that God gets his will accomplished in the earth. That's why we're in sober times. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We have to hear from the Lord. It's amazing to me how many Christians get on board just like the rest of the culture, the police shootings in Dallas, and everybody starts assuming things and making judgments without even hearing from the Spirit or even having information. We're the light and the salt of the earth. We're the preserver. We're the ones that bring truth. How are we going to do that if we're not led by the Spirit of God? Jesus said this, he said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me, but so many Christians are trying to be liked everywhere. At the end, we're only going to stand, me, myself, and I, all three of us, me, myself, and I, are going to be standing in front of Jesus. You're not going to be standing there. He is the one that's going to be judging me. It's his voice is the only one that's going to matter. It only matters now, but that's the only one. And we have softened so much, well, we have to be liked because we want to lead people to the Lord. We can't lead anybody to the Lord. The Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit that draws men. It's important about our character. God wants us to be Christ-like in our character. It's important because people are watching, because people are looking. People are wanting hope. People are looking for answers. And we have the answer with us. But when we blend in like everybody else in the culture, when we act like everybody else, when we're just as fearful, just as angry, just as fleshly as everybody else, I'm not saying this to condemn. Please don't take it as a condemning. God's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. He hasn't left one thing out. He's already given it to us. When we get born again, the seed, the DNA of God, to be Christ-like is already on the inside of us. What's the answer to our race problems in this nation? It's the same answer of everything. It's godlessness. And what it was the very first thing that God instituted in creation, the very first unit, it was family. And everything flows out of family. Look at the seven mountains. We pray about them. We talk about them. Every one of them, family. It's because of family or the lack of. God created every human being with that need to belong. and to belong to Him, but to belong in a safe family environment. This is why when we look at what Satan has done, he's attacked the family more than anything else. The last prophetic statement in the Old Covenant, the Lord said that He was going to send what? The spirit of Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest there be a curse on the land. And we're seeing a result of that curse in the land. Because a lack of fatherlessness, the breakdown of the family. We can talk about race until kingdom come, but unless we address the family, we can talk about every ill, everything that's wrong in our society or the culture, but unless we address the family and the family issue, divorce rate equals the same rate in the church as it does outside. And fatherlessness doesn't mean that your dad doesn't exist. You can have a dad at home and still be fatherless because of being disconnected. But what's going to change? What's going to make the change? That we just keep praying about it, just keep praying about it? Praying about it is good, but we've got to start taking some action on some things. We've got to start doing some things. What can we do about family? Well, there's several ministries in the city that are doing several things. But I'm going to talk about what can we do as a congregation about family. Because we've got to start seeing family as connectedness. God started creation with family. We're going to end up with family. He's our daddy. Ecclesia, the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth, is a family dynasty. We're kings and princes and princesses only because of our daddy. We inherit it from our daddy. It's a family dynasty. You see, I'll go back to our mindset with the rapture and believing that Jesus is going to come back in our lifetime. Hey, guys, I hope He does. I'm not saying He's not. What I am going to say is we have to live like He's not. We have to prepare like He's not. We have to plan like He's not, because we have done a horrible job, in my estimation, at imparting to the next generation. And they're ill-equipped for the time and the season they're in. So how can we address fatherlessness? We can address fatherlessness in the body of Christ. There are young men, young women that are Christians that maybe were fatherless and natural, but they still need spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers. God has just designed it to be that way. Because when we don't receive the blessing of our father, and the blessings of moms are good, but when we don't receive that blessing of a father growing up, that can hamstring us the rest of our life. But it should never be our excuse. Because once we come into the family of God, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Every ill, every heart wound, every heartache, every sin, everything that's been done to you or you've done, it can be under the blood. And we can look forward and be brand new. But in this time right now, I know I've been saying many of these things over and over, but I have to keep saying them. We have to focus on the Lord and what the Lord is doing. We keep focusing on everything the enemy's doing. That's where we're going to be. We're going to get swallowed up. And God is doing some amazing things in our day and our hour. There is a unity movement like we've talked about over and over that's happening. It's just an amazing thing. It really is. There is more talk in the circles that I'm in now of apostolic and apostles like I've never heard it before. We've been praying for years that the apostolic office be restored and the prophetic office. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We went through this whole chapter for the most part. I kind of referenced it. We didn't go in detail with it, talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm really looking forward to talking more about the Holy Spirit too, and His names. Actually, I'll just say this. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. He has functions. The Holy Spirit is nameless. He has many functions. You're quiet. Did I say something wrong? chapter 12. Is that what that is? Chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole thing, okay? I'm going to read it in tongues, so you better have the interpretation if you don't have the Bible. I'm just kidding. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be unaware. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And what is he saying? I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual things. So interesting to me. There, you know, this statement is in there several times in the Bible. I don't want you to be unaware, or I want you to be aware. And it's funny that when we really look at that, it's some of the things that we're most unaware of. There's reasons for God saying things. So I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual things. The word gifts in that passage is not in the original text. You know that when you were a pagan, you were led astray to the mute idols. You were deceived and you were worshipped other idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Many in Corinth were called out of witchcraft and idol worship and came and gave their lives to the Lord. And how many of you know that if you've been involved in any kind of witchcraft or... Did you have something? Oh, okay. Witchcraft or something that... There are many things that look very similar in the body of Christ and the kingdom. You know why? Because Satan doesn't create anything. He just perverts it. He just takes what God has created and he tries to twist it and pervert it. But when people have come out of demon worship or witchcraft, they could see some things that remind them of that and repel. Verse 4. Now there are all kinds of gifts. The word gifts there is charisma, or where we get the word charismatic. These are not just gifts in the typical sense we think of me giving you something. This is a grace enabled. This is a power. This is something that's coming from the Holy Spirit that enables you to accomplish something. There's a variety of these, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. Notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, first he uses Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. Then he uses Lord, referring to Jesus the Lord. Then he uses God, referring to God the Father. All three are involved here. This list of gifts is not exhaustive. There are other gifts. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And this is like my favorite definition of what we're talking about. When we function in one of these, and I'll just use the word gifts to keep everything similar here. When we function in one of these gifts, it's the Holy Spirit being manifest or made visible in our presence. Isn't that wonderful? I get chills always thinking of how God so wants to partner with us. You know what I mean? It's like we have such a privilege to partner with God that we can manifest his nature, his character. We can manifest the power of God, that he functions and flows through us. He just doesn't go do it and say, hey, watch this. He works with us. I mean, that's just, what an honor. What a privilege. When my dad took me fishing, I didn't want to sit on the shore and watch him fish. I wanted to partner with him and get my rod. And, you know, and that's how God is. He partners with us. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom. We've already defined all of these, so I'm not going to take time this morning. And the word of knowledge, same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, which is a discerning of spirits. Let me add something there that I want to highlight. It's not the discerning of evil spirits only. It doesn't say that. Thank you, Lord, for the police officers and the great work that they do in our society. May you bless them, protect them. Glory. So it's being able to discern the spirit. Good, bad, evil, righteous. All right. Sure. When that's happening, you know, Sometimes I think it functions when we don't even realize it. We can go into a city, a region, a town, and all of a sudden you just have a sense of a spirit that's functioning and operating there. That would be a gift of the Spirit that would function. Now, some people, and we'll talk about this later, when you begin to function in one of these gifts, and I'll give you some illustrations from my own life, it doesn't mean you're perfected in it when you begin. Everything God gives us is in seed form. And we grow in it, in our trust with Him. That's why on Wednesday night specifically, we want to have a safe environment for people to begin to function in their gifts, right, wrong, making mistakes. Making a mistake is not a sin. It's one of the ways we learn. You want me to say it again? Oh. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one just as I will. No, He wills. I can't make these things come. I can always ask. I can say, God, would you give me the discerning of spirit? But it's up to Him. Just because I ask doesn't mean He's going to do it. Because it's up to Him for whatever situation, whatever particular time. You can function in every one of these gifts from time to time or a combination of gifts. Maybe we'll talk about that some more here lately. But there's something I want to specifically say today with a little bit of time we have left, which is like 3 hours left. So, verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desire. Pleases. What Bible do you read there? I'm just kidding. That's what works. Just as He desires. See, this is why we have to be dead people. See, there's another fallacy teaching that goes around the body of Christ, and that is the teaching of desire. God will give you the desires of your heart. But yes, but He has a lot to say about those desires. A lot to say. He's not a genie in the bottle where He'll just give us what we want when we want it, that we can just go wherever we want to go. You know, more people, more Christians, they'll move to another part of the country because the weather's nice or there's a better job with no thought about the kingdom. Well, if God places us each in the body where He desires, if I move to Michigan and I'm not supposed to be in Michigan, guess what? Or I move to Mexico or China. That's why we have to die. We have to die to our own passions, our own desires, our own will, our own agendas. And allow the Lord to mold us, to shape us, to move us and put us where He wants and give us the gifts that He wants. I have never aspired to lead a congregation or stand up in front of people and talk. Never. I ran from it. Ask Renee. When I was in high school in English, once a week, we had to stand up in front of the class and demonstrate something, and we had to be able to articulate what we were demonstrating. Guess what Joe Nicola did? This was when I was living in New York. F. I'll take an F. I didn't skip it. I was there. I was just like, I'm not doing it. I was so afraid to talk in front of people. And what does God tell me later? See, if I'm living by my desires, I'd probably still be working on motorcycles. Because that was my passion. It was my desire. God has a lot to say about desires. We have to die to ourselves and die to our own will and get in line. See, too many people want to be a visible part of the body. They want to be an eye, a nose, they want to be the mouth. When God's calling them to do something else. But they'll fight against it. trying to be something that they weren't really created nor God gifted them to be able to do. I've got a lot to say about that. I don't want to stop there, but I've seen way too many people in my time in full-time ministry, which, let me say something about full-time ministry. Every one of us is called to full-time ministry. Every job that you have in the home, in the neighborhood. Matter of fact, if you have a job, if you're being paid, God is paying you to be in the ministry. He doesn't need you to be there. I mean, if we just say, I have to have a job for God to take care of me, that is his number one way to take care of us. But does he need that to take care of us? No, we have evidence of that. But what does he need us? He needs us in the marketplace, in the workplace, at the job that you may really hate if God's called you there. I feel a soapbox coming, so I'm going to back off. I've had enough. Why is it? I've had enough. You own your own business. He doesn't like the boss? Whoa. All right. Where did I leave off? What verse? Can somebody tell me? Wow. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and the members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division. So there may be no division. Here's a human tendency, and just recognize it, that it's human. It's not necessarily godly. I noticed this early on. When I was a youth pastor working at a church, I noticed this really early on. You know that there's no such thing as church in the Bible. That was added. There's no such thing as that. And that God, when he started the ecclesia, he didn't start with pastors. He started with apostles. And there's no such thing as church. It was ecclesia. It was a governmental authority. But now we have church, and it's mainly pastor-run and pastor-driven. Everybody's a pastor. We have all kinds of pastors. We have pastors of parking lots, pastors of restrooms. We got them all. You just pastors mentioned one time in the Bible. It's so funny how things, we'll find obscure scriptures that something's mentioned one time, and we'll make theologies and doctrines over it. When some things are mentioned over and over, like apostles. I said all that to say that what I noticed early on was that pastors, and that's what I was called back then, pastor, they like to hang out with pastors. But when prophets or prophetic people came around, they didn't like that. Pastors, a true pastor that is not apostolic, I noticed, had a really hard time relating and accepting to prophets who see things black and white, are very vocal, who come across sometimes arrogant and egotistical, which they don't necessarily mean to all of the time. Some do. But it's a threat, and they don't know how. So I've seen, and then you see, I began to see that prophetic type people, whether you want to call them prophets or not, they like to group together. We like to group together with people that we're like, that think like us. Sometimes we'll watch the news where it's all just one way without seeing another side to things. We like that, right? That's a human tendency to group, but God's getting us out of that. He's getting us out of that. Pastors need prophets and apostles. And apostles need prophets, and prophets need apostles, and we all need evangelists, and we need one another. All of the gifts functioning and working together. None higher than the other. You see, too often we present our callings our functions, and I see our specific calling as a function. Just like I was a motorcycle mechanic, I'm no longer a motorcycle mechanic. But before I had some understanding about identity, I would say I'm a motorcycle mechanic. Which, what was happening to me, and I didn't realize it, and I've seen this with all kinds of people, is I was receiving my identity from my function. And then when my function was over, I was lost. Because I was standing in my shop one day with most of my equipment gone, all of my employees I had to lay off, and I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Now, who are you?" And in the body of Christ, we begin to tell people about their identity is focused in whether you're a pastor, or apostle, or administrator, and you have to find your identity. I have a really hard time with that. Because God's created us to receive from our identity the who and the what, the substance of what we are, which is when God created man, after he created man, he said it was very good. Value, we have worth because of who God's created us to be, because we reflect his image. We're not like the animals. He brought all the animals to Adam, and he said, "I want you to look at every one of them. You name them because you have authority over them, but you name every one of them, and I want you to know this. You are not like any one of them. You are special. You are unique. You are different, and you have value and you have worth because of who I created you to be, not what I've created you to do." That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, he said that he went up to the mountain and he had his disciples follow him. And he chose what? He chose those 12 that he wanted what? To be with him first. Then they can go out and preach and have authority to cast out demons. Because if I find, let's just say I'm a pastor and I find all of my value and worth of being a pastor. Let me tell you what begins to happen when that happens. Number one, I won't consciously think of this, but because I'm getting my value and my worth from that, I will start using people. There's a perversion and a twisting that gets in there. And when I get around other pastors like to talk about the size of the building, how many people are coming, how much money, all those kinds of things. Why? Because it gives value and worth. Because we're driven to succeed, and the way we define success means everything. Success, by God's definition, is faithfulness. Faithfulness, period. But if I'm putting all my value and my worth as being a pastor or apostle or a prophet or whatever it might be, then I have to function and I'm driven to be better and better. There's nothing wrong with being better in those things or being more accurate, but all of a sudden I start taking ownership of something I should have never taken ownership to begin with. None of you here are mine. None. Zero. You're God. Can I just be honest? That's why it doesn't hurt me personally when people come or when people go. It doesn't hurt me personally. And I've been around pastors where they get hurt personally because my identity is not here. It's not in this. It's not in a title. See, there's an apostolic movement going on and there's an apostolic resurgence, but I'm not interested in titles. I'm not interested in changing our verbiage and start calling people apostles and just, I'm not interested in ecclesia. We just change for the word church to ecclesia, but we keep doing the same thing. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the function of it, but we have to know who we are, who God's called us to be, not what he's called us to do. Big difference. Big difference. It frees us to be able to do anything. Because if I believe my identity as being a pastor, I will hold on to it forever. I will lock God's voice out from ever calling me to do something else. And we have to be free to do and go wherever God. Because pastoring, being an apostle, a prophet, any of the fivefold gifts, anything that we are, we do, it's only temporary. That's not eternal. See, for eternity, I will always be God's son. He will always be my dad. We started in family and creation. We're going to end up in family for eternity. You see that? So important. So important. I didn't mean to get a little sidetracked with that. All right. Rich, where did I leave off? 25? Okay. I was just going to read this. That happens all the time. I have to give commentary. Even when I read by myself, I get stuck on things. Okay, verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. How about if one congregation in our city is suffering? How about if one congregation in our two congregations in our city are under attack? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. Verse 27. This is where I was wanting to go for the moment. Now you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. Appointed in the ecclesia first. Now, this is, in English, the reason why it says first, and then it says second and third, because these are literally in order of importance to be established within the ecclesia. Now, I didn't mention this today, but I'll mention it now. We have to understand the cultural things that were going on in Corinth and why Paul wrote this letter, because there was chaos. Their public worship services were very chaotic. They had gifts of the Spirit, you know, nothing was orderly, done in orderly fashion. And they were functioning more in the gift of tongues and interpretation more than any of the other gifts. So overall, the whole letter, Paul was trying to bring order to disorder. And because they were focusing on the spiritual gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit over everything else, now he says, I want to tell you what's most important here. Of the gifts, that we put them in order. So he says, you are Christ's members of it. God has appointed in the ecclesia first apostles. This should be first. He's not saying it's the people that are apostles should be worshipped and adored and all of these things. He's saying this gift needs to be in the ecclesia first. Jesus started the ecclesia with what? Apostles. Not any of the others. He started it with apostles. So the apostolic office is the first thing. This is why the enemy has so come against this, and so many denominations and other people have such a hard time with it. I've mentioned several times before, I was in a pastor's gathering. I mentioned the word apostle, and I thought I was going to be stoned. It's just amazing. Let's not get into titles and all this kind of stuff. It's not about titles. It's about the function of the gift that God has given for the proper functioning of the body. So he says, first apostles, second prophets. What's the other scripture? It says the ecclesia is founded on what? What's the foundation? Well, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the true foundation. But the gifts that men is, it's the apostolic, the apostle, and the prophet. These two offices, gifts, are not just recommended. They're absolutely critical and necessary. If you don't have these two gifts, guess what? You have a Corinthian church. Disorder. That was good. That was good. Second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Then gifts of healings, it helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Notice he mentioned helps and administrations here, and he didn't mention them before, because I said this list is not exhaustive as far as gifts. There's many gifts. But he said you got to put first things first. You got to have the apostolic office fulfilled. Then the prophetic. Then he said teachers. I want you to notice something. The word pastor is not even mentioned. And what do we do today? We start churches with pastors and we start putting the title pastor out. And it's not even biblical. It's an amazing thing. And we wonder why we're in the condition we are. We wonder why we've pulled back from society and culture. When apostles have regions in mind, they want to take territory for the Lord. They want to see transformation happen. What did Paul do? He was an apostle and he went into unreached people groups. And he established ecclesias for what? For region transformation. And then he appointed the other ones, other apostles and prophets and teachers, and he equipped them, and then he pulled back and he went somewhere else. But most of the mindset isn't there, but it's shifting. It's shifting. So he says, first apostles, second prophets, then teachers. A pastor can come under the teacher thing, but it's not specifically listed, pastor. Third teachers, then miracles. Verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? That's rhetorical. No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles. All are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? Now, he's specifically in this talking about the gifts. We already talked about that. Because all of these gifts we can have and function in, because every one of us can have the gift of speaking in tongues with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's talking about using the gift of tongues as a gift within the congregation for interpretation purposes. All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now notice this, verse 31. This is important. I got it highlighted in my Bible. It says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Let me ask you a question. How do we determine which gifts are greater? I've heard some screwed up teachings on this whole passage. Are you okay, ma'am? Can we pray for you? What happened? Do you mind saying? What's his name? Is it a sickness or a car wreck? He got stabbed. Is he in the hospital right now? No. Did it just happen this morning? Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up Mike to you. Does he know the Lord? Lord, I pray that you would use this situation now to open his heart and his mind up to receive you as Lord, as Savior. And God, we ask right now that we just speak to Mike and his body. Body, you be healed and whole. For you have a destiny, Mike. You have a purpose to fulfill yet in this earth. And we call you forth. We call you from a position of sickness, of death, and into life in Jesus' mighty name. If anybody else has anything prophetically or something, please just release that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, I'm so sorry. What was your name? No, yours. Livia. Livia. What? Lavina. God, I pray too by the power of the Spirit of God that Lavina would have hope, her trust and her faith would not fail her, but that she would grow in faith and grace, that she would put her focus and her eyes on you, and that God, that you and you alone are our hope and our salvation. Hey, why don't we just, if some of you would, a few, would you mind if just a few would gather around you and pray for you? Would that be okay? Would a few of you just, let's just close. This is more important than this right now. We just pray for her. If there's anybody else that are sick or you have a disease or something like that and you would like healing, we would like to pray with you as well. If you can just kind of minister to her.